A1.
Number 13A.
Now, today we will discuss the science of Christianity. We are looking back from the point of view of science to the third side of the holy city of Christianity and want to see what sort of Christianity we must have when we approach it through a scientific understanding. We have seen that Christianity is really the using of the Christ consciousness. So Christianity rests on the understanding of the Word, see, the Word of God, and further rests on our conscious unity with that Word of God, which is the Christ. And now Christianity asks us to use that understanding which we have of the Word and to use that Christ consciousness which is at one with the Word of God. So really we come to that practical sense of the Christ idea where we use the Christ consciousness, where we are doing, so to say, everything with that Christ consciousness. Now, what is the purpose of Christianity? And I think I could state it in two ways or through 2 points. First, the purpose of Christianity is really to bring to birth the true sense of man, to establish really true manhood. It is that operation where we put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. It is really there where the mortal has to be put off and the immortal has to be put on, if I want to speak in the language of the epistles. It's that point where all things really have passed away, and behold, everything has become new. So Christianity really would be that means, that divine means, which tells us how to bring forth within us the true idea man, the perfect man, the man of God's creation. The second purpose which Christianity has in view is healing, is using the true sense of man and the universe in order to destroy the false sense of being, the false sense of existence, in order to free ourselves, say, from disease, sickness, decay, age, lack, frustration, moral weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, and so on. So the second purpose really of Christianity is the healing side, the saving side of man, that side where we say we have a problem and we have to solve a problem. But really we must see that the science of Christianity is not restricted just to healing, that this really is only a part and really should be a subordinate part of Christianity. The main thing really should be to bring the true man into focus and into experience. After all, when we consider the Christian Science textbook, which has 16 chapters, it is really only one chapter out of these 16 that deals with treatment, with the practice of Christian Science. And all the other 15 chapters really have the purpose of showing how we can bring forth the true man. What latent errors, what general beliefs have to be overcome in order that we can give birth to the true idea man. So really, when we are interested in Christian Science, our interest really should not be concentrated to the loaves and to the fishes, so to say, to what do we get out of it, but much more really that we should study and love Christian Science for the sake of truth, for the sake of the true sense of man, of bringing to life and into being and into our everyday experience the true idea, man. Healing, therefore, is only the natural result of a divine consciousness. And it is a natural result. It isn't something supernatural, something mystic. And so let me talk about healing for a while. We know that really the Bible rests on spiritual healing. The Bible doesn't advocate drugs, material means, doctors, medicine, etc. for healing. Already Moses in Exodus said, "For I am the Lord your healer." He already could see that God is the real physician, the great surgeon, that God is the healer. And we know that Jesus always healed through his scientific understanding of God, that he never used drugs, that he never applied material means, and that he would handle every case and always through the same, with the same divine principle. Jesus was the master physician and the master metaphysician, showing that there is no problem in life that cannot be solved with the Christ consciousness, that the one and only principle ruling every problem is God and his Christ mind. He really showed what the sixth day of creation was stating, namely that man has dominion over the whole earth. He was the man who showed that the Christ consciousness really has dominion. Jesus would give the proof of this statement of the sixth day of creation and would give the proof in every walk of life, not only in the medical field, where he would heal all sorts of diseases, but also he showed that this principle has dominion in the ethical realm, that he could reform the sinner. He also proved the same principle in the economical field by showing that he could meet every need, that he could meet all sense of lack. Or he proved it also in the physical realm by showing that his Christ consciousness is a law of God which is far superior to the laws of matter, and that through the spiritual law he could subdue so-called material laws. He walked on the waves against the law of gravitation, he stilled the storm, and so on. He also showed something very interesting and very important for today, that he showed that this divine principle is also the solution for every problem in the field of sociology. Is that the right word? Yeah. Because he would establish the new laws which should rule the relationship between people, among men, and established those laws which would produce harmony among people. So we see that Jesus really showed that a true understanding of the Christ is the healer in every field of human activity, in every walk of life. And as we have seen before, Jesus didn't feel that this is a prerogative that only belongs to him, but that it is a power that belongs to everyone. And so the Christians during the first centuries were healers like Jesus was, up really to the point of the beginning of the fourth century, when Christianity became a state religion under Constantine the Great. That was the end, really, of a practical living Christianity. Always when organization, when worldliness begins to govern religion, then we have the end of spiritual power. From that moment on, we hear very little about the healing power of the Christ consciousness. Mrs. Eddy rediscovered this spiritual power. Why did she have to rediscover? Because Jesus didn't leave definite rules for the healing of sickness. He just proved that his understanding had the power to heal. But he left no science and no system and no definite rules how to heal. And so it was left to later generations to discover that, quite in accord to Jesus' prophecies that he would send another comforter, namely the Spirit of Truth. He could see that the age in which he lived was not yet ready to think scientifically, and therefore he had to leave the discovery of the science of what he practiced to a later age. Mrs. Eddy says in the textbook, "Our Master healed the sick, practiced Christian healing, and taught the generalities of its divine principles to his students." See, he only taught the generalities of its divine principles to his students. Then Mrs. Eddy goes on and says, "But he left no definite rule for demonstrating this principle of healing and preventing disease. This rule remains to be discovered in Christian Science." From this we see again that it would be, in a way, wrong if we would try to get a scientific understanding only through the readings of the Gospels. They only give us the generalities of the principle of divine healing. Revelation always goes on because God is the infinite, and therefore the revelation of the divine principle had to go on after Jesus, until the age was ready to think scientifically, to appreciate the nature of a science. This age in which we live is the age of science. Everything really today that is done on the basis of science. So it is quite reasonable to see that therefore also the science of the Christ, the science of true Christianity, has been discovered in our age. Now, let us ask another question, namely, what is then the medium of healing? If Jesus did not heal through material means, through medicine or drugs, what then was his means with which he healed, and with which we should heal. His means and our means is the divine mind, God. This is the divine medicine. And so Mrs. Eddy calls mind the medicine of Christian Science. Mind, written with a capital M, the divine mind, that mind which is all, which is without space and time, which is not restricted to a locality or to time. It is mind, that synonym that stands for God, the one God. And so we can see that this medicine which we have to use in Christian Science is a medicine that is all, the one great medicine. Therefore, the medium through which we heal are not thoughts and thoughts. Mrs. Eddy has discovered the science of mind, capital M, of mind healing. She doesn't say that she has discovered a system or a science of thought healing. Quite on the contrary, that was her great step, that she left behind mesmerism, the system of Quimby, and so on, which relied either on thought or on mortal mind or the human mind's exaltations. She could see that the only healing agent could be God, the divine mind, and never the human mind. And so we should drop once and for all that false concept which is so prevalent in the Christian Science movement, and the Christian Science field, I would say, that Christian Science heals through good thinking, through positive thinking. We can leave that healing through positive thinking to the halfway metaphysicians, those who cannot distinguish between the human mind and the divine mind. Healing through thought and thought transference is nothing else but benevolent mesmerism. But it's still mesmerism, though it is benevolent. It's benevolent animal magnetism. It is one thought trying to control the other thought. It's an attempt of a stronger thought to control a weaker thought. So you can see how wrong those many slogans are which we hear over and over in the field of Christian Science. So often you will hear how somebody would say to a practitioner, give me a good thought. Well, how can one give somebody a good thought? As if one could transfer from one mortal to the other mortal a thought. And if a thought who is produced by the brain could be anything as good, to be good. Only God is good. When they were saying to Jesus that he is good, he said, call no man good but the Father which is in heaven. Not even Jesus would allow people to call a mortal good. Or you hear that somebody would say, send me good thoughts, as if you could mail a thought from one person to the other. This is thought transference, and it is a phase of mesmerism, of malpractice. And so you also hear so often a patient speaking about his practitioner and say, oh, that practitioner has a very powerful thought. Well, this is acknowledging, that would be acknowledging really, that the practitioner is a mesmerist of the first degree, with a strong will, with a strong thought. Or you hear so often that somebody would say to a practitioner, please think of me tomorrow at 2:30. I have a very important meeting, or I have to go to an examination. So think of it at 2:30. Not 5 minutes before, not an hour before, not a day before. Just showing that they think that it is the thought of a practitioner which matters. And naturally, thoughts are limited to time, whereas the divine mind is never limited to time. So a treatment with the divine mind does not have to restrict itself to a certain time or to a certain locality. Now, having seen what is the medium, the medicine of Christian Science healing, namely the divine mind, we can ask ourselves another question. Why can we heal others? How is it possible that we can heal somebody else? And we know that Jesus, and in Christian Science, we can heal a patient who is so-called present, sitting next to us, or who is absent, far away, thousands of miles away. It is asked, why is that possible? Because this is a question which is quite reasonable at the beginning. People make the following deduction. They say, I can see that everything is consciousness. So if I change my consciousness, I also change my life, and this consciousness is mirrored forth on the body. But how can that affect somebody else? And so let us see how this is possible. Mrs. Eddy says, science can heal the sick who are absent from their healers, as well as those present. And then gives the reason for it, since space is no obstacle to mind, capital N. So here we get the explanation, namely, because we heal through the divine mind, as I have showed before, the medicine is the divine mind, and because the divine mind is all in all, therefore this divine mind is omnipresent. It isn't the mind that is my mind only. But if I'm at one with the divine mind, I'm at one with the only mind, therefore with that mind which is also in everyone. Jesus explained it very clearly. He said, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You see how he showed really that there is but one mind, and that in that mind the practitioner remains and the patient is in that mind. Again, what does he say? I am in my Father. See, if we are not trying to heal with our human consciousness, but if we are trying to heal by being consciously one with the divine mind, God, the Father, then I'm one with the all, with God. I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He could see that this mind, which is omnipresent, therefore is the true mind of everyone. It's the only mind of everyone, not only of me. And therefore we are in him and he in us. And ye are in me and I in you. You see, everything becomes so natural and simple the moment we see that healing has nothing to do with our human consciousness, nor with our human thoughts, but that it has to do with the divine mind. And then, when it has to do with the divine mind, then really we could say that really all treatment is present treatment, because it's the omnipresence of the divine mind. The wording absent treatment, which is a slogan in the Christian Science field, is really an erroneous statement. There is never such a thing as absent treatment. It's always presence treatment. It's always the presence and the omnipresence of the divine mind. And when we begin to see that, we see that there is really no difference at all whether the patient is sitting next to me or lying in bed next to me, sitting beside the bed, and that there is perhaps only a yard of difference between me, or if that difference is thousands and thousands of miles. It just isn't any difference, because no physical nearness has any healing power. It's always the divine mind that heals. We never really heal a body. We always heal mortal consciousness. We never heal a body who may be so-called absent. We always deal with an impersonal belief of a mortal consciousness. You see, therefore, why it was so important that a few hours ago we were considering that mortal consciousness is impersonal. If we can see that clearly, then we don't think that we have to deal with a personal mortal consciousness. But we always deal with a claim that there is something besides the divine consciousness. So what has to be healed is that we free ourselves from a belief. We don't heal primarily a body. The healing of the body is the natural manifestation of healing ourselves from a false belief. And so the healing always goes on within our consciousness, where we exchange a belief for a true idea, for a true consciousness. I can take another question now, namely, the question is, why then, if we treat a case, why then is a specific person healed? Why not everybody else? If we heal with the one mind, and that one mind really is the all mind, why then is a specific person healed and not everybody else? Well, the answer is this. Such a treatment touches naturally first that mentality which is open for a healing. And the patient who has asked for help, he really should be expecting that help. So he has opened his consciousness to receive health. He is expecting the health. And so this patient, this specific patient, naturally is specifically receptive for the healing power. So whenever a patient therefore is expecting help, he will be touched first. But it is quite true that no treatment is lost, that every truth we know is a universal truth, and therefore to a certain extent every treatment we give will have not only an individual effect. It does not only help specifically that individual. We can know for ourselves, really, that every treatment we give is a fact in being, and therefore is collective and universal, and therefore has not only an individual result, but also a universal result. Really, the whole world receives its blessing, though the world may not know it and may not be aware of it.